home with the Lord. So whether at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what is done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance, and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, and if we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us a ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favourable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favourable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let me pray just before I start. Lord Jesus, please use your word today to motivate and enable us to tell others your great message of good news. Amen. Great opportunities to tell others and tell other people the good news of the gospel appear sometimes quite unexpectedly. Do you have crystal clear in your mind what you'd tell those around you if the opportunity arose? If you just say had 10 seconds, what are you going to say? Actually, those opportunities appear quite often, don't they? We're in the office and you've got that opportunity. 10 seconds, the person asks you a question about your faith. And how are we going to take hold of them? But what if you are visiting a friend in hospital and they're about to be whisked away into critical and possibly life-threatening surgery? And they say, just as the nurses are about to take them away, what is your Christian hope? What is it that you believe? You have 10 seconds to state what it's about, and then the door will close and they'll be pulled away on their bed to surgery, maybe never to return. What will you say? What's the key message of the good news? Is it crystal clear in your mind? Well, my hope today is that you'll have a clear statement in your mind about what the gospel message is all about, and you can tell others. Because it's as we tell others that God is with us and is making his appeal to them. Paul calls us Christ's ambassadors. So why do we tell others? What spurs us on? Paul tells us two things that should be the motivation for all believers in Christ. And strangely, they are fear and love. Kind of strange combo, but let's have a look at the passage. And so it would be really helpful if you keep your eyes on that passage as we go through. It's printed there in front of you. Because we need to look carefully down at what Paul's saying to actually pull these principles out and understand them. If you're not a Christian and you're here today, can I say how glad I am you've come today? It's a great day to be here this lunchtime, because I'm going to teach us how to explain the gospel and you're going to hear it, and so you can tell me later if you think it was clear. If you think you may even be persuaded. That'd be great. But so come talk to Marcus or myself or John afterwards, or maybe even join a Christianity Explored group that happen here regularly. There's another one coming up that's going to be booked soon. And on that course, you can ask all your questions. So let's get my first point. My first point, and so I've got my outline there, is the motivation. The fear of the Lord and the love of Christ compels our message. Have a look down at verse 9. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. See, before verse 9, he's been talking about the tension of longing to be home with the Lord, and yet while he is here, he knows he has a job to do, to please him. See, Jesus is his King, his Lord. So there's a tension of what he longs for, what we long for, and where we're currently stuck on this broken world. And so Paul has the enjoying of eternity with God in view, and a new creation, when he says, I aim to please him. So with eternity in view, Paul sees what's going to happen next, before eternity, verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He is emphasizing here for Christians that we too will be judged on how well we have pleased him, Jesus our Lord. This is not on whether we've accepted Jesus, death for us, not on whether we're saved, but an appraisal of our ambassadorship. How well we've commended our home to others. How well we have told others. On this we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There are times when ambassadors are recalled to their home nation to explain to the government, or maybe even the sovereign of the state, the king, why they have said something that has brought their country into disrepute. Freddie Flintoff is a kind of ambassador for his sport and his country, and he had to come to terms with being caught short as an ambassador and what that meant in the infamous Pedalo incident. So imagine the king of one country has an important message for another country and he gives it to his ambassador and she doesn't pass it on. Forgets, gets busy, doesn't think this message will be received too well. Can you imagine how fearful that phone call is when she picks up the phone and it's the Secretary of State saying, get on the next plane home. The King wants to know why you have not passed on the message he gave you. This is the same sort of position we are in as Christians. Our Lord has given us a great and wonderful message that we should be offering to others. And we should have an awe and respect and a fear regarding standing before his glorious throne one day where he will ask us, what did you do with the great news I gave you? As Paul says in verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. So you're on a mission from your king. Who do you need to tell this message of hope to? Just last month, I heard of a lady at my work who has cancer. I need to gently, humbly, but urgently make sure she has heard the message of great news of Jesus. So the fear of the Lord compels us. What's another thing that controls Paul is the love of Christ. Have a look at verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. See, it's the love of Christ expressed in him dying for our sake that controls. The word control can be thought of like, as has been translated, the translated word could be thought of like a large crowd pressing in on you from all sides. Paul looks at Jesus' death for him and he knows he's greatly loved. That love expressed by Jesus in his death for him leaves him no alternatives. It has taken him captive, like a crowd pressing in on from all sides. We no longer live for ourselves, we live for the one who died for us. As it says in 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And Jesus himself states in John 15, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. Jesus lays down his life for us, for me and for you. And that great love should compel us to tell others. If Jesus loves so much that he's willing to die for us, shouldn't we be willing to tell others? Maybe feeling vulnerable to ridicule as we do, but it's worth it for the one who loved us this much. So with these strong motivations, the fear of the Lord, and knowing we'll have to give an account before him one day, and the love of Christ, knowing that he died for you, and me, showing how much he loved us. What's the message we're going to persuade others of? So here's the message. I've got it down in three points in this little sentence. God's chosen king died to reconcile us to God by taking on our sin. That's it. That's what we want to persuade others of. God's chosen king died to reconcile us to God by taking on our sin. So let's have another look at verse 14 and 15 and see if you can spot the key conclusion or key obvious fact from here. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might not only live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. You can't miss it, but Jesus died. You've got to get that out of that. Paul says it three times. Jesus definitely died. And his death is what Easter is most importantly about. Have you noticed we call it Good Friday? That day he died, not Bad Friday, as you'd expect on the day someone dies. What's so good about it, I'll mention next, but we should not miss that obvious point. He pays the ultimate price. Did you notice that Paul mentions it three times? Verse 14, one has died for all. Verse 15, he died for all. Verse 15, who for their sake died. So you can't avoid it, it's key. But why death? Well, it's right there in verse 14, and it's mentioned twice. One died for all. For all, on behalf of all, his death was in our place. See, we have rebelled against God, not acknowledged him as God, lived our lives without reference to him, the one who created everything and placed us where we are in our lives so that we would seek him. Yet we turn our back on him, and God says that the punishment for that is called death. See, verse 19 calls that death, that rebellion, trespasses. See, Iran wanted to make out that the British Navy had trespassed into its territory recently. In this case, there seems little evidence for them having illegally stepped over that invisible water boundary. Do you remember the photograph of the Navy guy with the GPS? And it's showing they're in international waters. But that's not the case with us and God, is it? See, he's clearly stated the boundaries. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbour as yourself. And our heart's GPS condemns us as not loving God, but loving ourselves and putting ourselves ahead of others. See, the right payment for living this way is death, but God sends his perfect chosen King Jesus, and he dies in our place. So God's chosen King died to reconcile us to God. Have a look at verse 18 and 19 and count how many times he mentions reconciliation. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. See, you can't avoid that. It's an unavoidable conclusion about what Paul is saying here, about our message. It's a message about God's chosen king dying to bring about reconciliation. See, what does being reconciled mean? It means two things have happened, doesn't it? It's pretty obvious. There's been a break in the relationship. There's division and disunity due to things that have been done or things that should have been done and haven't been done. And then there's something done to heal the relationship. To get reconciliation, you have to have those two things. But we know what's been done to break the relationship with God. It's as Paul puts it, not counting their trespasses against them. See, we've trespassed on God's rightful rule in our life. But God, the hurt party, is the one seeking reconciliation. Even more than seeking it, he's paying dearly for it to be possible. See, through Christ reconciling us to himself. See, through Christ's death, we have restored relationship with God now possible. To anyone here who knows anything about the pain of marriage breakdown will be able to painfully tell you what reconciliation would mean. I was recently told of a woman whose husband had left her for another and now had a child through this relationship. He'd moved far away to another country, and yet she sought him out, longing to be reconciled. It was a great risk and cost that she did this, and as the injured party, there's a lot of difficulty in being reconciled. And yet this is what God does. He, the injured party, steps forward and pays the incredibly costly price of the death of his beloved son to reconcile us. But how did this work? How did he do it? Well, that's the next point. God's chosen king died to reconcile us to God by taking on our sin. So verse 21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So the best way I can describe how this works is with this bleeding edge technology I've got here. This is the new compact flash card, but it's incredibly new, this one. This is the new 64 petabyte version. That's the equivalent to 8 million 8 gigabyte iPods. And on this, with some new technology I've got, you can store your entire video of your entire life. So I've got every angry outburst, everything that you've happened. It's just like Big Brother in a box. And actually, we've got some especially interesting technology that's available on this as well, which has got video of your hidden thoughts. So it's got your thought life and your whole life on here. And is it okay that I just play it on the laptop over there? I've got the video ready. No, I don't want mine played, and neither do you. It's kind of, you're ashamed of stuff that's on there, aren't you? See, well, that shame of that is right between God and us constantly. You see, here's us, here's that, and it's between us and God constantly. But then in this hand is Jesus, God's chosen king, perfect and sinless, as Paul puts it, who knew no sin, and he makes him to be sin. So he takes on our sin, our shame, all our rebellion to God, and puts it onto him, so that we can have relationship with God. So there's our 10-second message. God's chosen king died to reconcile us to God by taking on our sin. So can you tell others that? Is it that complicated? Hope not. If you wanted a verse to share as you explain it, it's right there highlighted on your sheet. You could take that with you and use it. Verse 19, the first part of verse 19. So, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. So if you break that down, in Christ, in the death of God's chosen king, that's what that word Christ means. So in death, in Christ's death. So God was reconciling the world to himself. God, the injured party, is paying the high price required for us to be reconciled with him, not counting their trespasses against them. Our rebellion against God is not counted against us anymore, but transferred to Christ. So, you can use my little sentence, or you can use that verse, but use it. Try it out on someone, and tell me how it went. You can tell me if it doesn't work, that's fine. You can tell me. So, you have a tool, and you have some motivation. So, when are you going to use it? When are you going to make use of them? And that leads me to my final point, briefly, and that's now. See, it's now that God is making his appeal through us. Have a look down. Let me read from verse 20 again, and you'll pick up this. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favourable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favourable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So did you get those words? We implore, he says, we appeal to you. Take hold of the opportunity to respond to the great news. Our message is urgent and important. The implication is that there will come a time when God closes the door and there is no more chance of salvation. Well, we see that in individual people's lives, don't we? When they die, the opportunity to respond to the great news has gone. They've either responded or not. So Paul says God is making his appeal through us, and now is the time. See, I don't know how much longer that lady with cancer is going to still be able to come into work, such that I could talk to her or share anything with her. You don't know how long before the storms of life sweep away those around you who you could tell them the great message of God's chosen king dying to reconcile them to God by taking on their sin. You need to act now. I've recently seen coverage of the Velux Round the World Solo Yacht Race. Alex Thompson and Mike Golding, two of the competitors in the solo round the world race, did not like each other. In fact, that's an understatement. In fact, they were just not only fierce competitors, they were no longer on speaking terms with each other before the race began. There'd been a falling out, and nasty things had been said. But then, as they raced through the freezing Southern Ocean, Alex Thompson's boat was critically damaged. Not only that, but being so far down in the Southern Ocean, 1,000 miles from land, he was out of range of the rescue services. So the only other possibility was being picked up by one of his competitors. And not only that, but there was a 50-knot storm approaching imminently, and he was likely to sink during that storm. Life expectancy in a life raft in the Southern Ocean, even in a survival suit, is measured in hours. And who would happen to be closest to him but his bitter rival and enemy, Mike Golding, who, when hearing the situation, immediately turns his boat around and sails back to rescue Alex at great cost to himself and a dangerous rescue. They showed footage from the cameras on Mike Golding's boat as he pulled Alex on board and the two enemies embraced. I've got a little clip here, gives you a flavour of what was going on.
Two solo skippers preparing to race around the world, and no love lost.
Maybe we have
to do it again. I think I can either. Until fate forced them together.
In 6 hours' time, I'm going to have a severe gale 9 turn.
In a life and death situation, 1,000 miles from land.
Make a mistake.
This is the story as it happened. Ocean Rescue, the race against time. Thursday, January the 18th, 10 p.m. on Wharf 4.
You see, Mike got a message. Alex needs your help. Now, or he will sink and die. And he knew there could be no delay. Now was the time to act. And so it's true for us. We know that God will judge all people one day. The storm of his judgment is coming. And we know how people can be saved from that storm if they're reconciled to God. There should be no delay in getting our message to them. Or for you, if you haven't responded to that message, there should be no delay for you to respond to God and be reconciled to him. The story is also a great picture of how God has treated us. He's come to our rescue at great cost to save us, where no one else could, pulling us off our sinking ship before the storm has struck. See, one of the things Alex Thompson said when he reached land was, "Mike is a hero. He saved my life." Surely we need to be urgently telling others the amazing, saving good news of God's grace that he's shown to us. God's chosen king died to reconcile us to God by taking on our sin. So let's tell others today, because today is a favourable time, and tomorrow we might stand before him to give an account. Let me pray as I finish. I'll read that bit again. In a favourable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favourable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Lord Jesus, may we please you by making known your message now in a favourable time. Amen. Please stick around. There's food over there, and you can stick around and have lunch, and feel free to grab Marcus, myself, or John if you want to discuss further, but don't run away if you can stay.